can take a dying man, raise him up to life again? What can heal a wounded soul? What can make us white as snow? What can fill the emptiness? What can mend our brokenness? Mighty, awesome, wonderful is the Holy Cross, where the Lamb laid down his life to lift us from the fall. Mighty is the power of the cross. What restores our faith in God? What reveals the Father's love? What can lead the wayward home? What can melt a heart of stone? What can free the guilty ones? What can save and overcome? Mighty, awesome, wonderful is the Holy Cross, where the Lamb laid down his life to lift us from the fall. Mighty is the power of the cross. It's a miracle to me. Power of God to those who believe. Mighty, awesome, wonderful is the Holy Cross, where the Lamb laid down his life to lift us from the fall. Mighty is the power of, mighty is the power of, mighty is the power of the cross.
It is incredible that when you come to a book, let's say the book of Colossians, and in that book there are amazing statements about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul says about Christ that in him are the treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus. That's an incredible statement when you think about it, right? You look at any subject area that you could take in college, and you can go to sections of whatever it might be, psychology, engineering, sciences, mathematics, all of these areas, and you can look at the multitude of books, right? And you can go to different universities and see different sets of books, and book upon book upon book. And what Paul is getting at there is that behind that is God. And that wisdom, that knowledge, that everything that makes this universe ticks is all wrapped up in one person, Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thought. And then you put that together with the fact that the most magnificent view of God's wisdom is the cross and the empty tomb. And then Jesus says, right, I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know, it kind of breaks up all the categories, doesn't it? Because when you look at it from a knowledge and wisdom standpoint, you think you're going to come to Jesus, the professor. But no, you come to Jesus, the humble one. But you come to Jesus, the one who wants to teach and who wants us to learn of Him, because in Him is all the source of wisdom. That's what we read this morning, and it's a beautiful passage in Ecclesiastes. I want to read it one more time. I have seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. So you picture the scene. You got this small place. It's podunk. Small military, not really much resources. And you have this big power machine coming in, and they're going to take over. But there was found in it not only a wise man, but a poor wise man. Okay? So here's a guy who's wise, but he doesn't have too much resources either. But his wisdom brings this incredible victory. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. We don't know what it was. We don't know if it was an incredible military strategy, or maybe he put bed bugs in the king's sleeping quarters. Who knows what the strategy was? But what he did just changed the course of history for this town. Notice, though, it says, yet no one remembered the poor man. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. What a great passage. I'm sure that many of the men, maybe all of the men, up at Yonkers Mission have a problem with this passage. The lack of wisdom has probably caused them to be where they are. One writer says it this way. It's a little bit comical, but it makes sense. And this is what wisdom gives us. It's very practical. An older couple had been at a campground for a couple of days when a family arrived at the site next to them. As soon as their sport utility vehicle came to a stop, the couple and their three kids piled out. The site was ready. Take a guess. How long do you think it took them to get this campsite ready to go?
3 hours.
3 hours. That's good. Thanks. 15 minutes. 15 minutes. Amazing. One child hurriedly unloaded the ice chest. Backpacks and other items were quickly put up. And then they finally got tents. Two of them, two tents, they erected them, hitting down everything. The site was ready in 15 minutes, and the older couple was amazed. She said, you folks sure do work great together, the elderly gentleman told the dad admiringly. Well, then the dad said, you just need a system. And here's what the dad's system was. Nobody goes to the bathroom until a camp is set up. That's pretty practical wisdom, don't you think? Nobody goes to... Can you imagine? I could tell my kids they would not go for that. I'd have a revolt right on the spot. But, you know, it's simple wisdom like that that gets something done. A lot of times we think wisdom is this lofty, lofty thing, this unattainable thing. And it's really not. It's something that can be very, very simple, but it's very, very deep. It's not something whereby, you know, you see this beautiful lake that is vast and wide and an inch deep. It's something that may be very simple to observe and understand, but it moves you through life. Wisdom. Wisdom. Nobody goes to the bathroom until the camp's set up. I want to give you this morning four principles of wisdom. Four words, actually, that will help us get a grip on this sometimes thing that's hard to get a handle on. First of all, someone who is wise is someone who is teachable. Teachable. Someone who is wise is someone who is pliable, changeable, able to test and change as a result. Someone who is wise is someone who knows that life is fragile. And someone who is wise knows what's invaluable. Teachable, pliable, fragile, invaluable. Look at Proverbs. I believe that the same writer wrote Proverbs as wrote Ecclesiastes. And to be honest with you, I do not believe that Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon on a bad day. I do not believe that Ecclesiastes is kind of like the ungodly, unspiritual picture of a guy on a bad day. I actually think Ecclesiastes is written to a people who were very, very prosperous, to Israel who were doing very, very well, who were the big guys on the block financially, big guys on the block militarily, in every way, shape, or form. And you know what happens when that happens, right? You begin to get very, very cocky. You think you're okay with God, but in reality, you're not. There's a beautiful passage in Hosea where Hosea is speaking against the people. And he's saying, you know, why don't you return to the Lord? And in the next passage, Hosea 6, I won't take the time this morning to look at it, but the people say, we will return to the Lord. And we will do what he wants. And we will offer sacrifices to him. And as a matter of fact, there's been a chorus written from that passage about returning to the Lord. It's a beautiful chorus. It has a lot of great concepts in it. But the next statement after that beautiful promise that the people are going to go back to God, Hosea says, oh Israel, how your worship is like a mist, like a fog, and it evaporates when the heat of the sun comes out. See, actually, that beautiful hymn that was penned after those words was a rebuke. It's like, you guys are surface. You guys don't see what's going on. And so I believe Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon to kind of wake, it was a John the Baptist kind of portion of scripture, to get people to wake up from their stupor. And so here, he's talking about wisdom. And he's saying how vital it is that you don't need to be rich, that you don't need to be mighty, that even the most simple principles in life can change the course of history, to change the course of you and your life. And so Proverbs brings what we would call the positive aspects, the positive side of Solomon's teaching. And in Proverbs chapter 1, you see it, you probably have heard this very, very often. Verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Notice in verse 3, teaching is received. Receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Receive teaching from someone farther on than you. That's a very, very important principle. Because what it means is that you are humble and you're able to realize and come and say, you know, I do not have all the facts. I don't really understand all the complexities of life. I don't have all my doctrines in an order, in a row, and I can verbalize them. And if I do, and you think you do, you got a problem. We are to be teachable. The father here is speaking to his son, and he's saying to his son, receive instruction in wise dealing. You know, and that's something that continues. Listen, some of us here are older, some of us here are younger, but the point is that this kind of wisdom keeps moving on, and we need to be taught in it. You know the idea in Colossians where it talks about Jesus Christ as being the mystery of God? And we think about this idea of mystery, and we have some strange notions of it. We think of the idea of mystery as being, you know, like a whodunit thriller, where, you know, finally there's a mystery throughout the whole thing, and then you come to the end, and the butler did it, and you have the answer. Okay, and we think, well, Jesus, that's kind of the mystery that Paul's talking about. They didn't know about it in the Old Testament, but voila, we know about it in the New Testament. It makes sense. But it's really not the idea of mystery that was taught back in the New Testament times. The idea of mystery was indeed not something that was forever hidden and never knowable, but it wasn't something that was hidden and then all of a sudden, voila, now we know about it. Mystery was this idea where something that was hidden, which is now we know about it, but it is so mysterious, I'll use the word, so incredibly big that we'll never, ever plumb the depths of it. In other words, it keeps on being a mystery because there's so much more to understand. So those of us who are here, and I'm sure none of us are here feeling like this, but those of us who are here think that we have arrived at some level as far as knowing how to walk in Christ, you have a big problem. You got to get beyond that. Because, and all of us do it. We all think, you know, once we finally, oh, I understand that doctrine. Man, my Christian life is going to go great. Everything is going to fit right in order. The pieces are going to go okay. And, you know, I'm flying high. Until you sin in the next moment when you're talking to your wife or husband. And you know how that is. It just happens. Just happens. You see, this is a constant realm where we are always open to teaching from someone farther on than you are. And it's continued. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the what? Ending of knowledge? No, it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning, it's the starting point, and it's something that we need to keep moving ahead. Now, some of you might be sitting there and say, well, come on, Gerard, don't you come to conclusions at some point? Of course we do. Of course we have to come to conclusions. Let me read to you something that Dallas Willard says about the problem of lack of information. Because I believe that part of the issue of where we are at as a church in general is that we really don't understand what Jesus wants of us in everyday life. Listen to what he says. He says, lack of information results in everything from unpleasant burdens to stark tragedies across the entire range of human life. Not knowing about resources at the public library or on the internet may mean that a scholar or a writer or a professional person is deprived of needed materials or at least must obtain them at considerable effort or personal expense. In the past, doctors with unwashed hands unwittingly carried deadly germs which caused the deaths of hundreds of thousands of women from childbed fever. Failure to know what God is really like and what His law requires destroys a soul, ruins society, leaves people to eternal ruin. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6 says. A people without understanding comes to ruin. You see, and the writer here is not talking just about facts about God. He's talking about practice principles where you know the very nature of God. He says, this is the tragic condition of Western culture today, which has put away the information about God that God Himself has made available. Accordingly, The first task of Jesus in his earthly ministry was to proclaim God, to inform those around him of the availability of life from God through himself. Isn't that true? I mean, he came to Israel. Israel was supposed to know who God was. They didn't recognize him. And then he says, the kingdom of God has come. And they're looking at him like, what are you talking about? We are the kingdom. Israel's the kingdom. We're going to bring the kingdom. We're going to obey the law and it's going to come. And Jesus is saying, you've missed it. You've missed the point. Willard goes on, he says, Jesus made it clear that by placing their confidence in himself, believing on him, they could immediately enter into the eternal life enjoyed by those in the kingdom of the heavens. This is basic information for human life. It was then, and it is now. We need to learn. We need to be teachable, and we need to understand and know about who God is. And A.W. Tozer says that that is probably the biggest problem in the church, is that we know facts about God, but we don't apply them and know God. Right? We say God is love, but when was the last time you were touched by the fact that he loves you? And you knew it. And you lived that day flying high because of it. The knowledge of God. It comes from information, and we need to know it. And it also comes, the problems arise too from disinformation. Here's what happens. Teachable. When we begin to learn a principle of God, somebody is teaching it, we're reading it from a devotional book, we're reading whatever, we're hearing another message, we take that principle. And sometimes what happens is it kind of moves you in an odd direction, all right? Let's take you hear a sermon on prayer. Or this morning, you're hearing a message on wisdom, how to gain wisdom. And we'll leave this morning saying, well, some of you will, boy, that was a great sermon, Gerard. And I don't say that with pride, even though I am quite an egotist. All right, so, but you know, look, and some will not like it, all right? Some will not like it, that, and that's okay. That's just the way it goes. But then you have to ask the question, how many of us will then tomorrow start to apply how to take in wisdom? Not many will. Most of us will go, listen to a sermon. And these are now you're hearing the frustration of a preacher, okay? Can I get on this a little bit? You'll come, I'll come, I do it too. When I, you know, when there's a visiting preacher, hey, good message, hey, great, you know, see ya, bye-bye, take care. All right, and next week is a new one. How many will go, and I'm not saying you have to go, you know, I may not be speaking to where you're at this morning. I mean, you may have this wisdom thing down. You may be working on another thing. But the point is, how many of us will go and work it out? Will actually take the teaching, apply the teaching, apply, and become pliable? You see, we as evangelicals, we are, you know, you'll say, well, Gerard, amen, I am teachable. Amen, I will learn. Amen, I'm going to do my systematic theology. I'm going to have it down. But it's a shame. We get to point one, teachable, but we never get to pliability, applying it to our lives. Let me give you an example. Some of you may, when I was a younger guitar student, anybody know this piece called Malinguena? It goes, I don't even know if I can play it. I can't. But anyway, there's a section in it. I was thinking about this on the way down. There's a section in it where it has to go to this diminished chord. It's this one. All right? You see that? All right? Diminished chord. Now, I don't know about you, but when my teacher finally gave me this piece, Malinguena, I don't remember it, but that section is a section that goes. That's the song that goes. Sorry. Got carried away there. Sorry. Sorry. Don, sorry about that. All right. They'll never... All right. But yeah, you get that thing, and then there's... Now, when he first gave me this diminished chord, you know what it sounded like? It sounded like this. That's where it sounds real fancy. That's really easy. You just put the chord there, and you go crazy with this hand. That's easy. But this, that's the way it sounded first time. What? I can't do it. I cannot do it. So what did I do from that lesson? Well, I came back the next week and did nothing. Is that what I did? No. If you're teachable, what you do is you start working it in. All right, so then I would put my fingers down one at a time. And then the teacher would say, that's very good, Gerard. You're getting it better. Oh, most of the notes are coming. That's good. But you got to try not put them down one at a time. You got to put them all down at once. Try to get them all down at once, right? All right, so then next week I would work it out, and then I would try to... I'm missing strings. I can't get it right. Now I'm belaboring the issue. But I've taught guitar for about 20 years, so bear with me. All right? And finally, I got to the point, after a month later, where diminished chord, it feels like rest. It feels like a piece of cake. Aha! I can do it. Now, how did I do that? Because I'm some great, you know, like I'm the Derek Jeter of guitar? No, that's not why. I worked it into my hands. I worked it into my muscles. I slowly but surely made mistakes, floundered, fumbled, went back, made mistakes, floundered, fumbled. Get back, it got better. It got better. It got better. Now, why do we think that the spiritual life is any different? Right? Take your prayer life, for example. Why don't we pray? Or why is our prayer life so anemic? It's because we don't test it. We don't do what Jesus tells us to do and then begin to ask Him, Lord, I don't see an answer. What is wrong? What is the issue? What's my problem? You see, that's pliability. And when you come to a teaching that should impact you and kind of upset you, you then realize, uh-oh, there's something in my life that's not squared with the will of God, and God wants me to incorporate this. Let's get working. Listen to what John Dewey said. People don't begin to think until they are presented with a problem. And I would say this, that people don't overcome problems until they begin to wrestle with the problem. You got to wrestle with it. And you wrestle with it with the hope that, and you know, that Jesus is going to lead you in the righteous way. Jesus is going to lead you out of the situation that you're in. Jesus is going to help you. I mean, that's the hope that you give the men at Yonkers, right? That these guys who are, you know, whether it's drugs or whatever issues that are burdening them, that there is a solid hope where God, as you continue to be consistent in your life, God is going to bring you to. Teachability is only the beginning. Pliability and applying it to your life. And that takes discipline. Notice what the writer says. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction and understand words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. These are people, he's saying, look, you're going to make decisions. You're going to know how to move and what directions to go. And, you know, I see it all the time. People make really unwise decisions. Right? They don't have the wherewithal to, you know, they're struggling with an issue of anxiety and fear, and then they go out and buy a BMW. It's like, what? What are you doing? their life is debilitated, and financially they get debilitated. And it, you know, you say, what's going on here? Applying these things, using the knowledge of God. And then when you do come to that place of pliability, you become a person with conviction. Not somebody else's conviction, but conviction that Jesus has taught you. You think of Martin Luther as he is fighting with the legalism and the rampant, crazy legalism of the Catholic Church back in those days. And he is before his examiners in Worms, right? And he's risking his life, and there's a lot of issues at stake. And he says, unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason. And here's an amazing thought that took place. The night before, or the day before he said these words, Erastus said to him, are you going to tell us, Dr. Luther, that all of these years of writings and teachings and what popes have told us and other spiritual writers, that they are wrong and you are right? This is what he said. Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. Here I stand, and I can do no other. See, that's a man who was teachable. That's a man who was pliable. And that's a man who came to conclusions and had conviction. There's nothing better, not having somebody else's conviction, but your conviction. You know, you might be thinking that I'm bashing the Catholic Church this morning. I don't mean to do that, because I could just turn the tables and bash the brethren. We do the same stuff. You know, the way we meet must be this way. Has to be. You are, you know, and some brethren really go off the, you know, the bread has to be broken. It has to be. What do you mean it has to be? Like that's some of the cardinal doctrines that we as brethren have to have? You see, we get all kind of, oh boy, I really ruffled feathers. Sorry, Don, you don't talk to me, don't invite me back again. But the point is this, we get legal. We think things are right, and then we don't look into the Word of God and come to not Darby's convictions, but your convictions. That's so important. So important. Because you know what it means? It means that you have a relationship with Him. That's what it's all about. It's all about relationship. It's all about knowing God. Jesus, in John 17, spoke so clearly that they may know me as I know you and you know me. It's the relationship that we have been put into that is amazing. Simply amazing. It takes a lot of discipline to do that. An author, Jackson Brown, said this, talent without discipline is like an octopus on roller skates. There's plenty of movement, but you never know if it's going to be forward, backwards, or sideways. Pliability. We need to apply the Scripture. Third thing, it's fragile. Last two will be quick. It's already 12 o'clock. You know what? It's a little stuffy in here. We should have church outside, don't you think? It should have been outside. That's why people aren't here this morning. It's a beautiful day. Anyway, it's not about the Italian thing. I'm Italian. I'm here. What is that? What's going on here? Is there some kind of like issue? No, I'm kidding. I'm busting Scott. Sorry, man. I was thinking about it for a while. Notice Ecclesiastes again, one more time in chapter 9. And these are very peculiar verses or aspects to add in. And that's what the preacher of Ecclesiastes does. He kind of gives you something that you can really sink your teeth in, and then he pulls the rug. He's always pulling the rug. You know, you're getting the feeling like wisdom under the sun. It seemed great to me. There was a city and this guy and this underdog. He came through. In verse 15 it says, yet no one remembered that poor man. right? And then verse 18, wisdom is better than the weapons of war. You say, yeah, let's go for it. But one sinner destroys much good. It's like, come on, you're giving me something to stand on, and then all of a sudden, boop, you pull the rug out. What are you doing to me, preacher of Ecclesiastes? What he's saying is that, listen, keep it real. You know, we can go on a crusade about wisdom, but realize something very, very important. The people who do the wisest things are forgotten. So don't think too much of yourself. As you get wise, as you grow, as you see Christ work mightily in your heart, freeing you, amazing things He will do. He will put your life on the straight and narrow. He will bless you. But remember, life is fragile. Any sinner can destroy a lot of good. That happens in churches all the time when churches split over stuff like breaking the bread. It's amazing. Why, when love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law? It's because one sinner can destroy much, much good. Know that wisdom is fragile. Know that life is fragile. And then the last one is, know that wisdom is invaluable. You've probably read Proverbs chapter 8. And what Proverbs chapter 8 does is it personifies wisdom. It makes wisdom a person. She's a woman, actually. And what Proverbs chapter 8 shows us from the Old Testament is that there are about five things in the Old Testament that the Jewish people kind of personify. I won't go through all five of them, but one of them was wisdom. And actually, people say, well, you know, the Old Testament wasn't really Trinitarian or didn't get into this kind of plurality and yet unity of God. Well, they came pretty close. When it comes to this idea of wisdom, wisdom is a person. You read it. It's amazing in Proverbs chapter 8. And this person calls to people. She says, come to me. I will show you life. Come to me. And you know where I'm going. Because I think Paul had chapter 8 of Proverbs in mind when he said, in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge abide. You see, Jesus is a personification, the ultimate end of the wisdom of God. And that same Jesus said, come to me, learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I give to us this morning this last exhortation or question. What are you going to do this week to learn more about Jesus? Do it. You will be blessed. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for your patience with us. We know that you care immensely about how we walk and what we do, how we live. And you know, as the disciples were, they were very faulty, stumbling, going strong, making great declarations, and then denying you. And yet you never give up. You always continue to call, like the call of wisdom. And Lord Jesus, you personified it, and you say, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, I will give you rest. So teach us, Lord, to do that, and help us to be pliable. Help us to value the invaluable. It's you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.